Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11. In the Bibles on the chairs, you'll find it on page 976. It's also printed on the back of the white news sheet, which you'll be given when you came in. The reading is taken from verse 20 to verse 24. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Well, do please keep that passage open in front of you. How we react to things can often matter very much. It can often be very significant how we respond to particular things. I wonder if you've found yourself in that situation where maybe you're with a friend and they've cooked you this most very special meal. They've put all this effort into it. Or maybe they're playing you their favourite CD. Or they're sharing something with you that matters a lot to them. Well, how you react will probably make quite a big difference to how the rest of the time goes with them. With me, it inevitably involves movies, and my favourite movie ever is Star Wars, the original Star Wars trilogy. And I discovered, to my dismay, a friend on my corridor when I was at college who had never seen, she confessed she'd never seen any of the Star Wars films. So me and another friend did what loving friends do, immediately skipped all our lectures and sat her down and made her watch the first one, which she liked. She reacted very favourably, and we're able to continue to be friends with her. And as her reward, we then showed her the next two, which she also enjoyed very much. Well, it cuts both ways. Over Easter, I was staying with the family of a friend of mine, and they showed me their favourite film, The Sound of Music, which is a dreadful film. Those of you who've seen it will know that. It has Julie Andrews singing. I don't really need to say any more than that. And it was very hard to know how to react. This was very evidently their treasured family movie. They sang along to all the songs. And I tried to hide my disgust, and I think I just about succeeded. How we react to particular things can often make a big difference. But as big a deal as a special meal or a favourite movie or a treasured CD might be, they don't really matter. We get over it in the end. It tends to be just a matter of personal taste and not much besides that. But there are some things in life which are not a matter of personal taste, and to which our response has far greater significance. Our reaction to those things can matter so much that it can call from the lips of Jesus some of the strongest words he says anywhere. Our response to those things are of supreme importance. We discover they are the basis on which God forms his estimation of us. It is a response that will affect us eternally. The particular things around which all this revolves are the subject of Matthew chapter 11. They are the works of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is in the area of Galilee. He's preaching, we find in verse 1, through the towns of Galilee. And our attention is drawn to his works at the very beginning. At verse 2, we read that when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the promised one? Are you the Christ?" And the answer, Jesus says, is found in his works, for they are the works of the Christ. They are the works the Christ would do. So Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The things Jesus does show that he is the Christ. He is doing everything God said the Christ would do. They prove who he is. And that was a point we found a couple of weeks ago at the end of verse 19. Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her actions. The wisdom of Jesus, the rightness of Jesus and what he says and who he is seen by his actions. His actions justify his claims. They prove right who he is. They show that his claims to be the Christ, the Messiah, are true. And it follows that our response to those works of Jesus, to those actions of Jesus, is therefore significant. We're to see from them that he is the Christ, and we are to follow him as the Christ. His actions justify faith in him. And to see those actions and not follow, to see those actions and remain in unbelief, Jesus says, is unjustifiable. And so we come to these words in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. It's a danger for those of us who are familiar with the Gospels that we lose the impact of what Jesus says. We're just used to the sort of Jesus way of speaking, and that the words don't have the impact on us that they should do. Jesus is denouncing cities in which he has been at work, and he denounces them, we're told, because they did not repent. They did not respond to his miracles with repentance. Repentance, I hope you know, is to turn from our own sin, anything that is ungodly, and to follow God instead, to turn 180 degrees from our own ways to his ways. And Jesus is saying that if people did not respond to his miracles with repentance, then they were to be condemned. It's a strange logic when you stop and think about it. Why should a miracle lead us to repentance? Just imagine as you leave this building this morning and walk out into Penny Farthing Place, just imagine you were to see a miracle. You're just wandering out, stretching your legs, trying to wake yourself up after the sermon, and you see a herd of pigs flying past Barmed, up past Green towards Sainsbury's. And you pinch yourself just to make sure it's not just your sleepiness, and it is in fact the case. You are seeing pigs flying past you. What would your initial reaction be? Would repentance be the first thing that came to mind, the need to repent? Well, with Jesus, there is a clear expectation that the response to his miracles should be repentance, to turn back to God. It may help us to bear in mind that the word miracle literally means powerful deed, powerful work. It is a powerful action. It's not necessarily supernatural. It might be, it might not be. And we're told just the kind of powerful works that Jesus had been doing. The blind had been receiving sight, the deaf had been hearing, the lame made to walk. They are amazing things, amazingly powerful works, but they're not arbitrary, as if they were the first things Jesus thought of doing. No, he's looking for a particular response to those works. He doesn't just want to make people feel awe. He's not looking for adulation or for special effects awards. He's not looking for the wow factor. No, he's looking for repentance. Those are particular works that are designed to move us to repentance. As I've said, these are the works that God said the Christ would do. These were the particular things he promised as works that would signify and anticipate the coming of his kingdoms. These works are physical pictures of what God would do through his Christ spiritually. Spiritually, the blind would see, the spiritual lame would walk, the spiritual deaf would hear. And so these works are the great signal that the kingdom is about to arrive. It is at hand. That God is coming to establish his rule. These works, if you like, are God ringing the doorbell to say that he is here. He has come. And so the most pressing need in the face of those works is to repent. If God is coming to establish his kingdom once and for all, then we need to make sure we're right with him. We need to turn back to him. We need to repent. And so when we see these works of Jesus, it is time to repent. It is time to turn back to God. I can still remember, I think it was about 10 years ago, the first time I didn't go on holiday with my parents, and they left me alone at home to look after the house by myself. I think I must have been about 16 or 17 at the time, and it was a huge thrill to have a whole house to myself for 2 weeks. And the way we'd arranged it was that the day they came back, they were going to phone me when they got back into the country and let me know that they were on their way, just to let me know that everything was going well. And for me, that was going to be my signal to try and make sure the house was as it was when they left. I spent 2 weeks living in the house, as you would do when you're 16. I moved from room to room, living in one room one day. Once that was trashed, I moved on to the next room, till I ran out of rooms and then went round again. And by the end of it, the house looked like absolute carnage. And so the call was very important. I needed to make sure I heard that call so I could get the house back to normal for when they returned. I missed the call. I popped out just to visit a friend, and I missed the call. Mum and Dad turned up, and I have never been in so much trouble in my life. The absolute carnage that used to be their house. Well, these works of the Christ are the signal that God is arriving to establish his kingdom, and that we need to turn back to him. We need to come back to him. And yet, as with me, it was a signal that went unheard. The response should have been repentance, to come back to God, to turn from sin. But they blew their chance. And so they find themselves coming under this word of denunciation from Jesus. And he shows us that it is a matter of huge significance. It is a matter of the utmost seriousness. Have a look at verses 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Jesus targets two particular cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. They were not especially corrupt cities. They were respectable, they were upright, they were moral, they were religious. But they are denounced by Jesus in the strongest possible terms. They had seen the works of the Christ and they had not repented. And to show them just how horrific that is, Jesus puts it in perspective for them. He says that if the miracles performed in Tyre and Sidon had been performed in Bethsaida and Chorazin had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented long ago. Now, if Chorazin and Bethsaida were not particularly corrupt, then Tyre and Sidon were. These were two cities who all through the Old Testament had been hostile to God and hostile to his people. They were cities which had effectively stuck two fingers up to God and tried to abuse his people at every opportunity. And so they had been given the warning again and again by God's prophets that they would face judgment for that. They would pay. And so for the people of God in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon were very much the axis of evil who were always threatening them. They were as pagan as you can get. Well, listen to the words of Jesus Christ. It will be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than for the moral and upstanding Chorazin and Bethsaida. What matters far more than how moral, how civilized, how spiritual, how upstanding we might seem is how we use the opportunities God gives us to turn back to him and to repent. Now that assumes two things. It assumes we all need to turn back to God. However it may appear to the rest of the world, we are all far from God. We all need to turn back to him, turn away from our sins. We all need to repent. It also assumes that our greatest need, however well or otherwise we might seem to be getting on in life, our greatest need is forgiveness. And so the most important decision we can ever make will be to repent, to turn back to God. And to be given the impetus to do this by God and to completely ignore it, Jesus says, is a scandal. It is an absolute scandal. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were condemned by God, and rightly so. They had rejected the God who had made them. They had set themselves up in opposition to him and his people. But worse than that, says Jesus, worse than that is to have God in his kindness expose to you the intentions he has to restore this world to himself, to bring about his kingdom, to have God in his kindness declare to you how this is going to happen through the coming of the Christ, to have God in his kindness indicate what you need to do to come into that kingdom, to have God in his kindness give you a chance to know him, to be forgiven by him, to relate to him, to be loved by him, to have God do all of that to you in his kindness, and to snub him and turn your back on him. Jesus says to do that is to invite a fate so unbearable it defies description. And it may well be that the hell experienced by the worst pagans does not compare to the punishment for those who reject the opportunity to turn back to God. Well, Jesus continues in verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Now, Capernaum had been Jesus' base during his stint in Galilee, and it seems it was a city that had certain pretensions. It had a very high view of itself. It expected one day to be lifted up to heaven, as if that was the most obvious fate for it, as if that was the most natural thing to happen. Well, it wasn't the first city to have that kind of attitude, nor the first city to be so misguided in its view of itself. Those who know the Old Testament would know that the great centre of paganism, Babylon, in the Old Testament, had a very similar view of itself. And God said to Babylon through the prophet Isaiah, "You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, but you are brought low." And it seems that Capernaum shared the pretensions of Babylon. And according to Jesus, it would share her fate as well. Capernaum saw its destiny as being elevated up to the heavens, but Jesus says it will be sent down to hell. And the reason, once again, is crystal clear, and this time reinforced by the most horrific of comparisons. He says, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Sodom would have needed little introduction to the hearers of Jesus. It's a feature of life, isn't it, that when a place, a town or a city finds itself the site of horrific events, it becomes forever associated with those events. You just have to think of the name and it calls to mind what has gone on there. And so in our country we think of Dunblane, or we think of Lockerbie. Those of us who are older might think of Aberfan. And it's hard just to hear those names without calling to mind the horrific things that happened there, the dreadful tragedies that happened. Well, in the time of Jesus, and still even to this day, the events with Sodom, the events with which Sodom was associated, were far more sinister. Sodom was not the site of a horrific accident. It was not the site of a lone gunman going on a rampage. No, Sodom was a city in which the inhabitants thought little of gang rape, whether of a homosexual nature or a heterosexual nature. It was a city which led to some of the most brutal and unpleasant events recorded in Scripture. And it was a city, again, that faced the judgment of God. We read in Genesis that the sin of Sodom had become so grievous to God that he destroyed it. He had to destroy it. And so it had become a byword for sexual abuse and for wickedness. Well, listen again to the words of Jesus Christ. If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. The sins of Sodom, so brutal and conspicuous as they are, pale in comparison to the hard-hearted unrepentance of Capernaum. And so Jesus says in verse 24, I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, we rightly view in our society, we view sexual abuse with contempt. I have to say, there's not much left that we do view with contempt in our society, but we do still view sexual abuse with contempt, and we're right to. It is a horrific thing. But our hatred of sexual abuse, of that kind of wickedness, must not give us grounds for false security. It mustn't be some kind of fig leaf that we don to hide our own wickedness. Please don't wait until you're a paedophile before you think you are a sinner, before you realise that your deepest need is forgiveness. For it may be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than for you whom the Lord has revealed so much to you, you who remain so unrepentant. In the face of the works of the Christ, the evidence he gives us for who he is, to respond in unbelief and unrepentance, in whatever form that might take, is folly. And on the day of judgment, it will be shown to be folly. If in response to the works of Jesus, recorded here and made known to us, if our response is unrepentance, then woe to us. Woe to this city of Oxford, with all its proud learning and arrogant folly. For if the people of this city are too clever to look at the works of Jesus, too sophisticated to think about what those works mean, too self-righteous to see the sin from which they need forgiveness, then make no mistake, Jesus says such people will be sent to hell. And on that day, their objections, their excuses, their rationalizations will be shown for the emptiness that they are. Now, I don't pretend for a minute that this is an easy thing for us to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to say. And I guess it seems like a million miles away from whatever it was we were thinking when we got up this morning. And there might be some here who think these things are disgusting and manipulative. Well, if that is the case, please direct your offence to the right person. These are not my thoughts. This is not my take on life. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Yes, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There was none who spoke with such passion, such vigour, and such authority on the subject of judgment as Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, he says that his works justify his words. That what he does justifies the things he says. And I know it's not easy. If these are things we're not used to hearing, I know it is not easy to hear them. And if that is the case, you must look at the works of Jesus. You must look at his ultimate work, to which all those other works point, his death on a cross and resurrection from the dead. For that is his ultimate powerful work, his ultimate powerful deed. And as we look at the cross, we see that his words are justified. As we look at the cross, we see how seriously God takes our sin, and yet we see how able he is to forgive it. And how able he is to welcome us back. It is the cross that teaches us to repent. For that is the ultimate powerful work. So if you are struggling this morning with these things, please look at the cross. Pray that God would help you to understand it. Ask a friend to help you understand it. And repent. Turn back to God. Well, for those of us who know ourselves to have done that already, who are Christians, and I take that that's many of us here, this teaching is a reminder to us of the horror of rejecting Jesus. And it's a challenge to us to keep repenting, to keep turning from our sins day by day. It's a challenge for us too to keep coming back to the cross, remembering what Jesus did there, how his death paid the price for our sins, and to keep trusting in that great work done for us. It's also a reminder that it is God's work to convert people. It is God's work to make people repent and believe in him. And I know that there are many of us here who have friends, family, colleagues, neighbours whom we would love to come and know Jesus. People who we would long to know Jesus in the way that we do. And we long that in some way they might see something of him in us. That what we might do in our lifestyle would reflect who he is and what he's like. And it's a frustration because we know we fail in this so often. And it's easy to think, I wish people could meet him. If they could just meet Jesus Christ and see what he's like, that would be wonderful. They would follow him then. If only they could just meet him. Or maybe we think, if only we could do those same miracles today. If we could do those powerful deeds. If people could see those demonstrations that God's kingdom is at hand, then they would follow him. It would be wonderful. Well, the people of Galilee had all of those things. They saw Jesus in the flesh. They met with him. They talked with him. They had his miracles. They saw the most remarkable things happening. And still, they did not repent. They did not believe. They'd been given every justification they needed to believe. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. It was that they would not believe. and it is just the same today. It takes a work of God, another powerful work of God, for any of us to repent and to trust in Jesus. How we react to things can be very, very significant. How we react to these works of Jesus and supremely his death on the cross is of ultimate significance. Well, may God help us this morning to respond to the works of Jesus with a readiness to turn from our sins and follow him. And as we do so, to find the rest for our weary souls that he promises and offers to each one of us this morning. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, please help us to respond to the wonderful works of Jesus with faith and repentance, not to be those whose minds are closed and whose hearts are hard, but to see who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and to run to that cross with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.